Okay, pop quiz. List all the things that Kyle has just mentioned that happened. No takers. Graham Lang, were you listening? No, he's not. There is a lot happening in this place. Even with the announcements that come out every week, not everything is listed there. And if you come during the week, there are always people. There are always people there. And quite often when I come and sort of get out of the lift and there's people, particularly on a Wednesday where it's sort of like traffic jams and whatnot as you come out of the lift, I keep thinking about a lot of the songs that were sung when I was in Sunday school. What a memory. And all along the lines of asking God to help us as we went out to bring people in. We'd have open ears to bring people in. And that was the message. We wanted them to come in and hear the news of the gospel. And quite often I'll drive home from here and say, Lord, you're sort of doing a great job, but there's so many coming in. They're coming in. We're not going out. They're coming in. So what do we do now they're here? What do we do now they're here? It can be quite, I find it quite confronting some Wednesdays. Now the weather's a bit colder. They don't sort of stand and make a line out there coming in, waiting for the market day. But they come and sit in that room and they are so sad. I walk past a few times and to see them all sitting there waiting with their number so that we don't all rush at once. It's very sad to see. And you hear the tales and the stories of what they've been going through. And it really is very sad. But there's opportunities. And the volunteers we have coming in, amazing, amazing people. People who want to come and give back to each other and help each other through the hardships that people are experiencing these days. So it's very exciting. Is God working in our community through us? Yes, he is. Absolutely. And we see evidence of that all the time. But alongside that, the other thing that we're looking at over these days is what are the great things God is wanting to do through us as individuals, as a community, together? Great. But this isn't the only community that we work in. We each have an individual community at our homes, in our offices, where we work, where we live. So there are also ways in which from this place there are many opportunities for us to grow in our understanding of how God wants us to work with him. We have the young people coming tonight for the worship night. Now they possibly average about 50, 60 young people. Now the thing is, they could be doing something else. They could be going somewhere else. But they're coming to worship. Is God working? I would think so. We have many life groups. We have Bible study groups. There are still, from what I hear last week, people asking for new Bible study groups to occur. Is God working? And some of those are with some of the volunteers. Is God working? Yes, he is. Now, I hesitate with some of the things I'm going to speak to you about this morning because I found that one of the things I should never do is hold a life group and do a sermon in the same week because the thoughts seem to come in. So I have six people here checking on me as to what I'm going to say. Ian Martin, sit down. Okay. But just think for a minute about the fact that Kylie just informed us. We have a 98-year-old lady who has become a senior soldier. In 2 weeks' time, we have a young, and shall I say 20-something, woman being enrolled as a senior soldier. Is God working on those ends of the age spectrum? And I think Kylie mentioned at Ladies Fellowship on Wednesday, did you ask or was someone asked why she waited so long or why do it now? And her reply was, and those of you who knew Alice would say, of course, because I'm a silly old woman. I left it so long. So it doesn't matter who we are, what age we are, is God working in individuals in this place? Yes, he is. And there are many people whom I have spoken to over the last X number of years, X number of weeks, for whom in their personal situations and what they are struggling with, what they are going through, God is working. I'm not going to tell you their names. But yes, God is working. And when I thought about these two folk being, you know, new senior soldiers in our corps, wanting to align themselves with the mission and the values of the Salvation Army. Wow. So I decided to just have a little check and look up. Google, as I do, the mission and values of the Salvation Army. So what does it say? Well, this is what I found. I want to look at the values. Hear about the mission? Have the four pillars. The values. And this is what it said. Now, it's set out a lot better than this. So I was having a momentary problem with the computer. But it says, our values, recognising that God is already at work in the world, I left that bit out, we value integrity, compassion, respect, diversity and collaboration. Pretty heavy words, but I thought, yeah, that's good. Integrity, compassion, respect, diversity, collaboration. Well, you know, that could be any organisation in this day and age, really. So then my eyes, which are obviously getting older, went back to the first sentence that I've got to tell you I'm not quite sure I ever noticed. Recognising that God is already at work, we therefore value integrity, compassion, respect, diversity and collaboration. That's our motive, recognising. Oh, wow. And I felt quite confronted by that because I thought, I don't always recognise where God is working. I've been brought up in a generation where to go out and God will work out there, but God's working in here with the community because the community is coming in. So how do I do that? It's different. So sometimes I complain about partnering with God in this work of building his kingdom because, no, I don't do that. We don't do that. Last year when I decided I'd put my name down to volunteer up at the Salvos Connect site, not to do the computer work, praise the Lord, just to help out, talk to people, do coffee. Well, no, I said talk to people. Figured I could handle that. And then the list came out and I was doing coffee. Momentary panic attack. I do coffee out of a jar, one spoon, add water. That's not how you do coffee up there. All right. So it dwelt in my head for a while. I thought, this, you know, frothing the milk stuff and all the rest of it. Oh, no. So the day I had to come here for the first time to do that, I came quite concerned. When I got here, I actually didn't have to do it the first day. Have since, but I didn't have to do it that day. So I was talking to people as they came in, helped them get their coffee or tea from whomever was doing the job. And this lady came, quite well-dressed lady, came up the stairs and she said, look, do you mind? I had to ask, are you here for an appointment? What? No. I just want to sit. Is that all right? Yes. She said, I've even just bought a coffee for myself. She said, but yeah. So she sat. Not a problem. She sat at one of the tables. She was here for about 20, 30 minutes and she came over and she said, I'm so appreciative of being able to just do this, this has happened this morning and I got messages and this and this. She said, but just being able, never been here before, just being able to come and sit up there for this 20 or 30 minutes, she said, it was like a sanctuary. It was like a sanctuary for me. And I now feel I can go and face the rest of my day. My concern, the coffee machine. That's what where my head was. God brought this lady in and said, we had a little talk. And I did say as she left, God bless you, I'll pray for you. At least I managed to get that out. You know? Recognising where God is at work. So why? Why? We know God. We recognise who God is, otherwise we wouldn't be here. We recognise what he does, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But do we recognise that he is already at work and we are joining him where he already is? Or is our mindset still asking him to come where we are? And that's why I was led to the scripture that Margaret read a little bit early on, which is familiar, but there's just a couple of things I'd just like us to pull out of it and have a look at. So verses 13 to 16 we have. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognising him. Now just a couple of words. On that same day was the third day after crucifixion. It was the day that Jesus rose. That same day. Probably after lunch, probably in the afternoon. They were walking home. 7 miles. I find out that's 11.2 kilometres, if you really want to know. And a moderate brisk walk about 3 hours. So it could take me a lot longer. All right? And it probably took them a lot longer because they were in a state. They'd been very excited about going to this big event. It's probably they went to every year. It was like a Congress gathering. You know, going to see everybody. Woo-hoo. Yeah. We're going to see people, but more importantly, this year they've got this amazing teacher, amazing preacher that we've heard about. No radio, no TV, no, it was all word of mouth. Try and keep in your head the times that we're talking about. But they had heard that this preacher, and the reputation was he was going to rescue them. Rescue them from the political corruption, rescue them from their hardship, rescue them from the poverty that was being burdened by the Roman government, rescue them from everything that was wrong. Go well today. Talk to anybody and they've all got their ideas. But they were so excited about going. When they got there, what did they find? They were probably part of mob scenes where Jesus was arrested, the corrupt court proceedings that he went through, the crucifixion, doesn't say whether they witnessed it, they would have heard about it, and all their dreams for the future was gone. It demoralised, totally demoralised. They were hurt, they were grieving, and they just couldn't believe what had happened. And as they're walking along, this stranger comes up and walks with them. And the stranger says, what are you speaking about? What are you talking about? You look sad. Now, to start with, they didn't recognise. It says kept from recognising him. What would keep from? Maybe it's because his risen body didn't look the same. But no. I don't know if you've heard of it, but I suffer from it occasionally. It's called spiritual blindness. And it's when we become so engulfed by our situations or our thoughts or our ideas, that we can walk through life and block out all of God's signs and signals. And it's our natural state. We're all capable of it. We're all born like that. And we have to recognise that situation and train ourselves to recognise where God is working. So in this situation, they'd blocked out any thought of God. Why wouldn't they? They'd just seen everything fall apart, their whole world come to pieces. So when this stranger says to them, "What are you speaking about?" they can't believe the question. What do you mean? They're totally immersed in their grief and their misery and their hopelessness, which in a way is not unlike the people who come here of a weekday. Many of whom, same thing. And they come to us for help. But if we're engulfed with their own agendas, and we can't even, you know, like them, can't even think about any other possibility or way out as the two travellers could from their situation, and as so many folk that come to us, we find that they reveal themselves in verse 21. What was the main problem with what they had seen? We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That was their plan. That was their plan. That was all going to fix life for them. And what happens now? And then we read a little bit later on in a verse that says, and what's more, not only has that all happened, and they told him bit by bit everything that had happened of this Jesus of Nazareth, and even more confusing, the morning before they left, the women had gone and they couldn't find his body. So, you know, it was just more confusion. It was chaotic. So all they could see was doom and gloom, and there's this silly person standing there saying to him, what's your problem? What's going on? Why are you sad? Jesus listens, as he so often does for us, lets us get it all out, and then speaks. And it's rather a forceful comeback for Jesus at this point in time. And in various translations, it comes out differently, but, you know, this is probably the best one. In verses 25 to 26, and he says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? You know all this. There's a tinge of frustration in there from Jesus. He'd spent 3 years teaching, preaching them, explaining to them things were going to change. The new kingdom was coming. And in order for that to happen, this had to happen. So that this could happen, so that this could happen to this person, and so this could happen in order for you to be redeemed, in order for the new kingdom of God to come. I think I shared with the group the other day the phrase that I'd heard of, the epic manoeuvres of God. God's epic manoeuvres, this, so this, so this, so this. Do we recognise any of that? Sometimes we don't. And remember, they only had the Old Testament. They were the scriptures that Jesus referred them to, just the Old Testament. And the verse sort of says he explained them everything that spoke about him, but he didn't use those words because they didn't know it was about him. Nor did they know that as he went to go further on, it was him. They still didn't know. So in verse 28, they say, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. Now, the last thing you want to do when there's a whole lot of stuff going on and you face tragedy, you face grieving, you've faced the immense situations, the traumas that they've been through, is have a house guest. But they did. So that was probably that most pivotal experience they've ever experienced. They could have let him go on. They could have let him keep going. But they didn't. They stopped. They said, come in. Come in with us. Now, there's several other reports of appearances by Jesus, and they all seem to be for the same reason, to bring hope. So his purpose in speaking to them was to give them hope, not to change any of the situations, just to give them hope. Say, yes, I know, this is not your agenda, but this is what has to happen. This is not the way you wanted it, but here, this is what is going to happen. So what an incredible experience they would have missed if they'd just succumbed to their misery, if you like, valid though it was. They stopped and they said, come in. And it was then that they realised who'd been speaking to them. It was then that they realised the full impact of what he'd said to them. And it was probably then that he shared with them, this had to happen now, so there's more to come. There's more to come as far as the Holy Spirit is to come. More strength and power, guidance for you to live this new life in the kingdom of God, which will be an internal situation, not reliant upon what's going on outside, not reliant on worshipping at a particular place in a particular way. It won't depend on that. It's going to be new. And he does the same thing. He is doing the same thing right now. So do we recognise that's what's happening? Do we recognise that? If we do, what difference does that make to us? If we don't, are we in a position where those two words that we just let Jesus keep walking? Because he will. He'll keep doing what needs to be done without us. Verse 33 says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Bet they ran. Bet it didn't take 3 hours to get back. But where did they go? They went back to the place where all the drama had happened. They went back to the place that was still under the corrupt control. They went back to the place where the trauma was. What had changed? The only thing that had changed was them. They'd recognised Jesus. They went back to the chaos. They went back to the confusion. So what the change that had occurred was in them. And that's the same change that is occurring within our core family, within the church family at large, and the main probably result of God working is seeing the changes that occur in people. The changes, we don't like that word, do we? But they are necessary. My grandmother was a single officer in the 1920s. In rural New South Wales. And she used to say she always had a problem of a Sunday and during the week. And the biggest hassle she had was getting the horse and sulky connected properly to go and do the visitation that they had to do. And I thought, oh goodness, yes. My biggest problem was the coffee machine. When I came here to partner with God. My grandmother's calling for her was partnering with God. I don't know what your calling is, the calling that God has on your life. Maybe to do with someone in your family, it may be to do with someone where you work or you live. But God calls all of us as individuals to partner with him, and we need to recognise where he's working. We can't say, I will partner with you, God, and this is where I'll do it. I'll go here, I'll do that. No. God says, this is where I'm at. I need you to do this. It might be something you've never done before. It might be totally different to anything you've ever done before. when I was up to about 10, we sold it at Sydney Congress Hall. And when you were allowed to go and sit upstairs in the gallery with the other young people, so your father could keep an eye on you from the band, make sure you behaved, there was verses of scripture across the top, the old Congress Hall. And they were from Hebrews, and that said, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what you would do when you're bored. You'd count all the little letters and all the rest of it. All right? Fortunately, that seems to have worked because it comes back quite regularly to me. But the thing is that Jesus is the only thing that doesn't change. Recognising the way God works, God is as up to date as you can possibly be. He knows the situations. He knows the sort of things that the people who come here are going through. He knows the best way. And it's not to go out and try and bring them in. He's bringing them in. And he says to us, you need to be aware of what I need you to do when they're here. Which can be quite a challenge for us. One of the classic hymns of the church is that we're going to use to finish off our time together is, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Thy compassions, they fail not. He looks at some of the folk who come here and his heart breaks for them. And he's asking the same of us. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. That's what we'll think about next week, the future. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every morning he gives us the opportunity to partner with him, to continue the work that he is already doing. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Maybe you need to go out and look at the creation around you to realise he's still working. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. And as an anthem as we leave today, I want us to really sing majestically this third verse. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. He's working today. Do you recognise that? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings, all mine, with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's the thought I want us to leave this place with today. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Wherever I am, whatever's going on, I can recognise that God is working. So let's stand and sing these verses together.